People of God, we turn once again into God's Word in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. People of God, hear the good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. People of God, that word from God's word. Well, we certainly saw that this morning, as we looked at verse 1, this is set as a declaration. It's coming from an apostle with apostolic authority. And in verse 2, we follow a pattern of multiplied grace and an explanation of it in the context of an experience of that multiplied grace. The experience of receiving the greeting of God, or the blessing of God. Both the benediction and the greeting are both an example of the blessing of God being bestowed. And specifically, this is a blessing that comes: may grace and peace be multiplied to you. It is not so much a prayer as a proclamation. It is a declaration that follows the Old Testament pattern. And in fact, the words here are closely associated with the Old Testament. Multiplied grace. The first thing is that when it says, may the grace and peace be multiplied, it's already implying that for every child of God, they have already experienced and have already received and already have the grace and peace of God. But it's not enough to have it. It needs to be multiplied in us. It never just sits dormant. It is a grace and a peace that is increasing, that we ought to experience every day. It reminds us of that declaration in Lamentations that declares that God's faithfulness is great. His mercy is new every morning. There is this sense that we have this constant need, not just for the grace and peace that God has given us at conversion or at one point in our lives, but we have a constant need for the grace and peace of God. And we have a constant need that that be multiplied in our lives. Grace, God's undeserved mercy flowing out of divine love to lost sinners. This is a gift. It is a gift. Depending on context, we might think of grace as love of God, gift of God, grace. There's an old definition of grace, and I believe that it's totally appropriate. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That certainly helps us to see the reality of God's grace and mercy in our lives. It is God's grace that is given to us. And that's in addition, God's peace. Now, the Old Testament background for peace is the word shalom. You may have heard of that word. It's a Hebrew word. It's a word that in this context, you have to see the word peace here in the context of that Old Testament theme of shalom. And shalom is a peace that is not simply talking about the lack of warfare or that there is some kind of peace in a community or in a nation. But this is a peace that is talking about wholeness and well-being and blessedness. It's talking about life in its fullness, and that peace of God that transcends all understanding, that keeps and guards our hearts and minds. And so there is this declaration of peace. And we know that in the Word of God, ultimately, that is a peace that is between God and man. And that's the first element of peace that we ought to see here. And it is certainly appropriate for the context, because it's a grace and peace that is being declared to us from God. And so there is this, certainly this theme in the verse, that this peace is with God first of all. Second, there is a peace that God gives to our own hearts and minds. A peace in which, apart from God, we are not whole. Apart from God, we have a longing that is constantly striving to be fulfilled by all of the things of the world, and it never is. And there's no peace in the heart of man truly apart from Christ. And we can see this in our world. There's a constant expectation for peace, that the government will give you peace, or that pleasure will give you peace, or that Hollywood will give you peace. And that just simply isn't going to happen. And so man continues to struggle. Humanity, the people in our culture, there is no peace in their heart. There is this constant anger and this constant unfulfillment. And they always think it'll happen. If just this would happen, if just that would happen, then we will find great peace. But it never happens, because apart from God, an individual person can never truly have peace of mind. Third, God would have us that this peace is a peace and a shalom, that it would extend to peace with others, with brothers and sisters in Christ in particular. And so the church of Jesus Christ ought to be a place that bears testimony to the shalom, the peace, the blessedness that we have, either as a family, the scripture would talk about us as the family of God, or a peace that a body would have in its wholeness and wellness, the peace of God that would be displayed as brothers and sisters in Christ, a peace even with others in the world to as great a degree as possible. We ought not to be those who stir up the pot, as it were, but those who would seek to live at peace with all men whenever possible. Now, that's not always possible, but our goal is not to be the antagonist, but to live at peace. Doesn't always happen. The church is persecuted. We are falsely accused, and yet we would seek to live at peace because we know the peace of God, and we want to demonstrate that. Even with our unbelieving neighbor. And so God makes the declaration, may this peace be multiplied to you. A peace that is once again in the context of God making this declaration. But it brings in another element in verse 2. May the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Well, we saw that's a reference to God the Father and Jesus our Lord, God the Son incarnate. May in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So this grace and peace just isn't given in a vacuum. It's not just made in a declaration. It's a grace and a peace that is connected to knowledge. Knowledge. We've already noted that in 2 Peter, there is knowledge that is emphasized, even in the knowledge of the name Peter, who would make this profession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, both of the divinity and the humanity of Christ, both of his divine absolute nature and of the fact that he is the Christ come into the world. There's already knowledge that's assumed in our understanding of even the name Peter. and he's an apostle, and that apostle brings the truth of the Word of God to the New Testament church. And so we saw the importance and the theme of the revealed Word of God, even in that name. But here it's emphasized again that that truth that is given will have a result, and that result is knowledge. And it's in the context of knowledge that we experience grace and peace. There's a means that God has used in order to display, in order to convey, in order to give his grace and peace. It's in the context of knowledge. The knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do you know of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's the same thing, that knowledge is something that needs to continually grow as well. Grace and peace is tied to knowledge. And it's not like we have a knowledge at one moment and then we stop knowing and we stop growing in knowledge. God expects that knowledge to continue. Now, it's a knowledge that comes through the Word. And I always think of five elements when I think of the Word of God concerning our knowledge of the Word. First of all, we need to be a people who read the Bible. We have to have a general knowledge. I just met with a young man who is joining our congregation. He has very limited knowledge of the Bible itself. And so I impressed upon him the importance of simply reading the Bible, that we get this general knowledge of the history of God's work in the world, to understand God more, but to read the Scripture. Now, I didn't suggest that he simply read it from Genesis to Revelation, but that there be certain points that he would pick out and certain books that he would read first. But there is this knowledge, even the flow of a biblical redemptive history. So it's important. And we emphasize that in the terms of, and I'm certain your elders and maybe even your pastor gives this encouragement, right, to read the Scripture, daily devotions, whether it's family devotions or personal devotions, that we're involved in the reading of Scripture. And also studying. So the first thing is reading and then studying the Scripture. We ought to be people who study the Scripture. The Scripture talks about that, how we study the Word of God. And so my question is, do you have opportunity where you actually study the Word of God for that knowledge connected to grace and peace to the life of God's people? It's one of the areas that I believe our churches sometimes falter the most, is in in-depth Bible study. And the importance of that in the life of a believer. And so God would call us to be people who study the Scripture. And of course, hearing the Word of the Lord. Hearing the Word of the Lord. The third point, that we hear the Scripture. And of course, God in his Word has declared that the hearing of the Word is in the preaching of the Word. That's one of the key and most important places where we would hear the Word of the Lord, from one who has been called to be a preacher of the gospel. And so hear the Word of the Lord. It's emphasized throughout the whole of Scripture. It's the expectation that God would have of his people, that we would be a people who listen and hear that Word of the Lord in the preaching of the Word. So we are a people that hear. So we ought to, at the very least, be hearing that Word on the Lord's Day. And what a joy it is to hear that Word on the Lord's Day preached in morning and evening, following the morning and evening sacrifice, to hear the Word of the Lord, listening to sermons or studying, maybe in the context of listening to a time of teaching from a seminar. Our young people maybe could give us an example of how to be diligent. And how often do they go off to these conferences? They seem to like these conferences, don't they? Whether it's in Cedarville or some other places, they go to a youth conference. They spend 3 days hearing sermons and teachings and studying the Word. But I'll say to you, we're older members. Are you doing anything like that? Or do we just stop it after a certain amount of time?
We say, well, that's for young people, but once we get old, we don't need to do that anymore. I would hope and pray that that kind of pattern in our youth isn't followed for the rest of our lives. And there are those opportunities that are certainly available. Whether it's sometimes it's a particular focus, maybe a missions or pastors and pastor elder missions conferences for maybe more like office bearers. There are all kinds of very good seminars that are given. And if you can't, maybe it's a little difficult to get there. Who knows? Maybe the church and this kind of hearing and studying and focusing on God's word for a particular day or two. Could even have something live streamed in into the church from another conference. There's all kinds of ways in which we could emphasize that kind of intake of the word of God, sometimes in a more fire hydrant fashion. Not a bad thing. And it shouldn't stop when you graduate from high school. We want to continue to be devoted to such things. But people of God, the Lord would declare that we ought to also be memorizing the word of God. We ought to be memorizing the word of God. To have that knowledge base. You have a knowledge of the word. You want to be memorizing the word of God. It's a lifelong activity. Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart. I've hid your word in my heart. The older translations, right? This is that focus on the fact that I actually have it memorized. There's a part of the scripture that I have memorized. But one of the most important elements in every facet is that we meditate on that word. We meditate on the word of God. In Eastern religion, meditation is an emptying of the mind so that one can somehow feel the oneness of of existence. The word of God uses meditating in a totally different way. It is focusing and thinking about and reflecting on the truth of God's word and how it applies to our lives. Meditating goes with every aspect, whether it's reading or hearing or studying or memorizing. Meditating is the thumb that ought to be accompanying every one of them. So that when you're hearing a sermon, you're meditating and you're saying, how does this apply to me? How does God want me to how is this sermon affect me? Oftentimes have people say to me, oh, pastor, you need a little more application. I have that actually is a issue sometimes. And I say, well, how much have you meditated on the application that God has specifically for you? So it's our job to meditate on the word to drive us to that point of application. Because in all honesty, every time the word is preached, every time you read the word, there is a point of application that God is working through his spirit for you. And if I had to give the point of application for each one of you in here or each person that I preach to on a regular basis, well, all we would have is an application, because when I'm preaching, I may know 10 people and I may know the application to them really, really well, because I just met with those 10 people in the last week. So I know exactly how this passage applies to them. They might be a little embarrassed if I spoke so pointedly about the application. But the point is, it's not just 10, but 50 or 500 or 5,000. Every person needs to be meditating, asking, seeking, praying, how does this word apply to me? It's all an element of multiplied grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of God. Experience that blessing of God that he desires to give us and does give us. He does give it to us, but it's in the context of knowledge. That's a theme throughout this whole first chapter, and I probably spent more time on this point because I'm not preaching this, the rest of this chapter to you next week. So the point being, though, that knowledge is inseparably connected to our living and experiencing what God has for us. And it's a knowledge of God, our great and awesome God, and a knowledge of Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord. So now in the first two verses, we have Jesus Christ, our Lord, all referring, of course, to the incarnate Son ascended into heaven. We want to have a knowledge of that, because grace and peace come from God, and grace and peace come from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a both and, not an either or. It's a two-track system. Actually, it's the third track, because the Holy Spirit's involved in as well, right? Not particularly in this text, but throughout the scripture, points out that God's grace and peace is flowing to us from the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. God's people growing and knowing, experiencing God's grace and peace. Notice next that this is a grace and peace that is given. His divine power has granted to us all things. This, of course, is a continuing theme from the very first verse, in which it said that we have obtained. And, of course, we found out that that word obtained is a word that his lot has cast this upon us. He has given to us in sovereign grace that even the declaration of multiplied grace and mercy. But it's been granted in verse 3. In verse 8, there's a declaration, "For these qualities are yours and increasing, they are ours." It is a gift from God. All of this in verses 1 through 4 particularly, it is a total emphasis on what God is doing to us. And verses 5 and following is a response to what we now live in because of what God has given us. So even in verse 2, it's all God showering upon us. There really isn't the main command for us to read here and study the word. It's expected that we have knowledge. It doesn't particularly tell us, but it's a declaration that knowledge is actually a blessing. The knowledge of Scripture is a blessing. But the focus is on the declaration that God has given us. It is something that is given through divine power. Again, this word divine is hardly ever used in Scripture. We use it a lot. It's just not a word that's used in Scripture very often. Just a couple of places, verse 3 and 4, two places in which divine is used, the word divine is used. But there is this constant declaration that this is something that has been given to us by God through divine power. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What are some of the things? Knowledge of his word. It's one of the things. It's essential. His grace and peace. We have obtained a faith of equal standing. We have been given a faith. All of those things are things that his divine power has granted to us. In order that, and that pertain to our life and godliness. Again, through the knowledge of verse 3. Again, knowledge is emphasized. There are those who declare, I want deeds, not doctrine. Deeds, not doctrine. Well, people of God, this makes it very clear that doctrine is the foundation of deeds. Apart from truth, there will be no life in Christ. There will be no living for Christ. Knowledge, verse 3. Knowledge, verse 2. Knowledge is constantly brought up. And then you have the great declaration concerning by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. The promises of God are part of knowledge that we ought to have concerning who God is. In fact, one of the things that you can do when you're reading, studying, hearing, and you are meditating on the Word of God is to say, what promises are there in this verse for me. Because they are great and they are precious promises. We saw this morning how this word promise brings us back to the context of the covenant of grace, the promises of grace. That is, that though the word covenant isn't here, this promises. And again, promises are part of the knowledge that God has given us through his divine power. Because only God can grant these things to us. We can't take hold of them ourselves. And they have been given to us. Once again, what a blessing the text has. Over and over again, Paul, Peter identifies with those of a like faith, exactly like Peter's, no different faith. That like faith, and that faith is to every believer who exists between the first and second coming of Christ. To every believer that's here, to us this has been given. You have obtained a precious faith. We have the same blessing in verse 2. We have been given the great and precious promises. And through these, we become partakers of the divine nature. And he's given us all things for this. Everything. Verse 1, the faith has been given. Verse 2, grace and peace has been given. Knowledge has been given. The word of God has been given. The great promises have been given to us. These are all gifts from God. The word grace has in its context, charis, the word gift, gracious gift. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Some people think that godliness isn't life. They think it's boring, that there's no joy in it. There's no hope in it. There's no freedom in it. Well, people of God, the life of an unbeliever isn't life at all. It is sin and death, and it results in misery over and over. Our world, our country is filled with misery over and over again. But God has declared he has given us all that is necessary for life and godliness. That great theme that the people of God aren't the living dead, but they are the dead who have become living. We are those who are alive in Christ. And Jesus Christ, of course, would emphasize such a thing, for instance, in John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But why does he lay it down? He lays it down that we might have life and have it abundantly. Life in Christ is abundant life. Verses 27 through 31 of John chapter 10. Verses 27 through 31. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. Christ has come to give us knowledge, to give us life. Through knowledge, again, but he gives us life. The world promises freedom, but there is only enslavement. 2 Peter 1:19-21 and make that declaration. And we have it might be 1 Peter. Let's see here. God's word declares that apart from Christ, we are dead. We are enslaved. And it's only in Christ that we have the freedom, the blessing, and the freedom from God. And so, people of God, we would want to rest in that glorious freedom, not enslaved. And so God gives the promise that we are free and we are not dead in sin. We have overcome because we have been granted eternal life. Once again, this is for those who are called, says the word of God. Here again, this is another one of those blessings from God, the power of God at work in our lives. And when we were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 3, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises. This comes through the call of the gospel, the call to repent, the call to believe, the call of God that's described in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 30. And those whom he has predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 declares the called of God in these words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, this theme of being called continues. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Or 1 Peter 5, verse 10, just this continuing theme in Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. This God who called us. And it's that initial call of God in our lives. This call is a one-time act in the past, but it has an eternal consequence. It is a divine call. It's an effectual call. It's a knowledgeable call. It's a powerful call. It's a grace-filled call. It's a life-giving call. A one-time call with eternal results. Called by the glory and virtue of God. That attribute, the glory, the attribute emphasizing the unique display of God's name and God's nature in all that he does. His glory shines forth. And it is the glory of God that shines forth when he calls the dead to life. When he calls us from ignorance to knowledge. When he calls us from those who are enslaved to sin to become his sons and daughters in Christ. And it is all in perfect harmony with who he is and what he does. He has called us, by which he has granted to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. People of God, the promises of God. Can you think of the promises? How many promises do you think? The promise of the Messiah, the promise of Jesus, the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life, the promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise. This is a central promise in all of the scripture. I will be your God. You will be my people. The promises of God, the covenant promises of grace. Praise the Lord for his promises. Standing upon the promises of God, resting in the promises of God, believing in the promises of God, we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, there are some crazy modern evangelical, well, they're not evangelical, they're heretical pastors on the television today, and they would love this verse because they would look at this verse and they would say, "You are God." I've read that quote from them as they declare to their congregation they are God. And they'd go to some verse like this. That people of God, the word partaker of the divine nature does not mean that we become gods. What it does mean is the word partake here is the word that we think of in the context of communion, of the Lord's Supper. It's the same word. It's the word for communion. It's the word for fellowship. It's koinonia. It's that Greek word of this intimate fellowship between God and man, this communion that we have to such a degree that that communion, that oneness with God is described in the words of the Lord's Supper as this is my blood. This is my body. Take, eat, drink. That communion, that oneness between God and man, that oneness that is emphasized throughout Scripture whenever it makes a declaration of being in Christ, communing with Christ, in fellowship with Christ, one with Christ. And it is through that oneness with Christ, that communion, partaking of the divine nature, as it were, that we escape the corruption that is in the world because of our sinful desire. 1 John 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. May our desires not be rooted and grounded in misery, pain, suffering in the flesh. But may we walk in the Spirit. People of God, Paul declares and summarizes these verses in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because of all that God has given us, all that God has done in Christ, all the great and precious promises described in Romans 1 through 11, he goes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, knowledge, the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All that you need for life and godliness. A living sacrifice, bringing glory and honor to God in gratitude for all that he has given us. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these great blessings that we receive. Your grace, your peace, your Son, your forgiveness in Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Father, the great and precious promises. O Lord, may we live in such a way that brings glory and honor to you, that is as a living sacrifice because of the life that you've given us in Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in response to number 450. Number 450, singing together all the stanzas.
Storm of life.
this time bring before our God our offerings, the offering this evening for the general fund. People of God, stand to receive the parting blessing of our God, followed by the doxology number 563. People of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Amen.
Thus may we